In 2 Kings chapter 1, 2 Kings chapter 1, and our verses are from verses 9 through the rest of the chapter, verse 18, 9 through 18. So 2 Kings 1, verses 9 through 18. All right, so as we recall in the account here, we have the son of Ahab. Remember the kings, starting all the way back to Solomon, went into apostasy and went into idolatry and occultism and so on. So Solomon got this started, and then we have his servant there, Jeroboam, got involved in this. So back there in 1 Kings chapter 12, we see how Jeroboam went far beyond what Solomon did. So Jeroboam then came up with a new deity for the northern kingdom. That had to be the two calves. And a new place of worship, and a new priesthood, and a new day of worship. And so he just created a new religion, and verse 33 there in 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 33 says, had to do with the things that he devised in his own heart. So this is just a man-made religion he came up with. He emulated God's plan, but he came up with his own man-made religion. So that was Jeroboam. So we have Solomon, Jeroboam, and then we work our way through Omri, and then Omri to Ahab. So the kings just keep getting worse and worse in the northern kingdom. And then now we come down to Ahaziah. Ahaziah, who's the son of Ahab. With Ahab, remember, he married Jezebel. And they had that evil daughter, Athaliah. So this was, of families in the Bible, probably the most evil family in the Bible. And yet they're the ones in control of the northern kingdom. And so, especially with Ahab, so in 1 Kings chapter 17 through 22 is primarily the battle between Elijah and Ahab, or Jehovah worship and Baal worship. And the Lord took a great deal of time with Ahab trying to get him to understand who is the God of Israel. And he demonstrated himself in many, many ways, especially starting with the Mount Carmel and so on. And Ahab rejected all of this, And so eventually his reign came to an end, and then his son came on, that's Ahaziah. And he only reigned for 2 years, but he continued the what he was trained in. So if you looked at the last verse there in 1 Kings chapter 22, it says about Ahaziah, for he served Baal and worshipped him and provoked the anger of the Lord God of Israel according to all that his father had done. So now we have Ahaziah just carrying on the wickedness. So here we have God's chosen people are in this great, great wickedness. How did this ever happen? First Kings started off with, the tail end of the glory days of David, and then the beginning of the glory days of Solomon. And look how it ends up. It ends up with both kingdoms, northern and southern kingdom, in apostasy. The northern kingdom, especially in great, great apostasy, has no connection really with Jehovah worship. And so we see the long-suffering of the Lord dealing with Ahab especially, time and time again, and giving him time to repent, as we saw there in Romans chapter 2 on Sunday, how in God's goodness he gives individuals time to repent. He's a good God, but he gives time to repent. But at some point that time comes to an end. Now Ahab, he had 22 years of reign. With Ahaziah, he had 2 years. So nobody could guarantee. None of these kings would guarantee how long they'd reign, but in God's grace, he allowed Ahab 22 years of reign. Ahaziah only 2 years of reign. So that's kind of the background that we've seen here. And now we look here in chapter 1, and recall Ahaziah had an accident at home. He wasn't even safe at home. Now he had palace guards and everything else around him, and but he fell through the lattice and got hurt and wanted to know if he'd recover. And so the Lord sent Elijah to give a message to his messengers who were going to the deity of dung, all right, Beelzebub, all right, the deity of dung. And Elijah intervened there and said, no, he's not going to get up off his bed, he's going to die. So you don't need to go to Beelzebub, I'm giving you a heads up, he's going to die. And so this is kind of the background there. Well, Ahaziah wanted to know, well, who was this prophet that prophesied this against me? So he asked that in verse 7. What manner of man was he which came up to meet you and told you these words? They said he's a hairy man and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. And here we see the king says, it is Elijah the Tishbite. So this is about the last statement with regard to that title, Elijah the Tishbite. This is how Elijah's ministry started in 1 Kings 17, Elijah the Tishbite. Now we see some of the final statements about him and this declaration about who he was right before he's taken up in the next chapter. So here we have kind of bookends on the ministry of Elijah. So he tried, and he tried and was used of the Lord greatly, but we see the hardness of the heart of Ahab. So we need to realize this as well, that mankind is sinful. Mankind's heart's hard, and we can work with people and work with people and work with people, but in time, if they don't turn to the Lord, we're going to find out that it looks like from a human point of view we've failed, but no, we have to be faithful in what we do regardless of the outcome. And so we give out the truth, and mankind needs to respond to the truth. And this is how the Lord's word's not going to return to him void, because his word will bring about results. The results will either condemn the sinner, both now and at the great white throne judgment, or will bring about conviction for the sinner and save the sinner. So Elijah was a faithful messenger, you see. He was a faithful messenger. And he had to give a hard message to several kings. And yet God used him. And yet we might look from a human point of view and say, well, Elijah couldn't win Ahab. And Elijah couldn't win Ahaziah. What's wrong with Elijah? There's nothing wrong with Elijah. What's wrong with these sinners? They had opportunity and they didn't return to the Lord. So we need to recognize that. And we also need to realize I need to be faithful, rather, regardless of what the results are, I need to be faithful in giving forth the truth and let the Lord deal with these things. So the issue here is not, am I successful, but am I faithful? Am I faithful to the Lord? And he's the one that will give the fruit or not. And so let's not be weary in well-doing, as the scripture says here. So we live in a wicked, wicked world, to be sure. Heard before we came to church tonight, there's a shooting down in Florida. People are killed. I mean, it just happens all the time. A wicked world, and we live in a wicked environment that promotes these types of things. All right, well, anyway, let's look now at the passage. And in this... we see more fire from Elijah. But this fire from Elijah wasn't for a sacrifice. It was to deal with his enemies. But here in the passage, so I've outlined this section. First of all, there's the king's response when he finds out that it's Elijah the Tishbite. The king's response in verses 9 through 11. Secondly, there's the prophet's retribution in verses 10 through 12. Thirdly, there's the captain's request, 13 through 16. And finally, in 17 through 18, there's the Lord's record. So Let's look first of all at the king's response, verses 9-11. So the king figures this out. Ahaziah figures this out. It's Elijah the Tishbite. So in 9-11, we notice, scripture says, then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50. And he went up to him, and behold, he sat on the top of a hill. And he spake unto him, thou man of God, the king hath said, come down. Now it's interesting in the passage that this expression, come down, is used 12 times. It's the word yarad. So that's the same word that we saw there in Jonah four times when he went down, he went down. Same word, yarad. So here this word shows up again. And the 12 times expression, come down, or he came down, but using the verb, come down, occurs in this passage. And it's used in different contexts. So first of all, Elijah here is on top of a hill. Now, it might have been one of the hills there around Mount Carmel. It seems to be his place of victory and so on. But captain of 50 said, thou man of God. So how did he mean this? He calls him the man of God, but he's ordering the man of God around. And he says, the king hath said, come down. So here the captain's taking orders from the king. The king said, you come down. Come down from this hill. Of course, Elijah's up there looking down on them, and he's challenged to come down from the hill. He's called the man of God. So this may have been out of mockery. Later on, we find out in chapter 2 that some young people mocked Elisha, and the Lord killed these people. But in this case, he says the man of God and tells them to come down. Verse 10, and Elijah answered and said unto the captain of the 50, if I be a man of God. So here, once again, we have this contest. Am I a man of God? Well, let's find out what happens. You're calling me the man of God? Are you mocking me? Let's find out what happens. And so he says, if I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. There is a good test. Now, this is a replay of chapter 17, Mount Carmel all over again. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and the 50 and his 50. All right, so now let's think real hard. Is Elijah the man of God? All right, well, yeah, we didn't get burned over that one. But yes, he's the man of God. But here's the whole point. The Lord is trying to get a hold of these kings. Who is the God of Israel? How many times do I have to tell you? Jehovah is the God of Israel, and Elijah is the prophet of Jehovah. So how many times do we have to go through this? See, so fire came down. Now, in the New Testament, look over there in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. This is a passage that the disciples knew of. And in Luke chapter 9, let's pick it up in verse 51, Luke 9:51. And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before his face, and they went, and they entered into the village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them even as Elias did? So they knew this account. And let's bring fire down on those Samaritans. Now remember, Samaria is exactly where Ahaz was. So this is related. And so here they asked the Lord, there's a prayer request. Wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them even as Elias did? Do you ever pray that? No, there's a pointed question. You ever pray that? Yeah, how about some fire coming down on some people? No, you don't have to answer, it's rhetorical. But the disciples, put your hands down. But the disciples prayed that prayer. They weren't above that. But notice the Lord's response here. And he turned and he rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another city, village. All right, so here they knew of the account. And they had this attitude. And so the Lord has to tell them, no, we're not, this is not my ministry to kill people. My ministry is to save people. So that's what the Lord wants to do. But so we have two different scenarios going on here. The Lord came to seek and to save them that are lost. In this case, the Lord had to use Elijah to get the attention of these kings. And the only way to do that was to do it in a dramatic way. And when the kings rejected, then the Lord had to bring judgment. So that's verse 10. So we're back here to our passage, verse 11. Here, the wicked Ahaziah thinks, well, the 50 men, they weren't able to do anything with Elijah, but I'll send another 50. So you see the hatred of Ahaziah towards the man of God. And verse 11, and again also he sent unto him another captain of 50 with his 50. And he answered and said unto him, O man of God, thus hath the king said, come down, and he adds, quickly. Come down quickly. All right, so now there's an intensity here. So Ahaziah, sends the next group, and they intensify this. And he says, come down quickly. So here the king's giving command. You need to obey the king. But see, the whole point is the king wasn't obeying the true king. And so, come down quickly. Well, I don't know if you want to use the verb come down and then the adverb here quickly with Elijah. Because something may come down quickly, as we'll see here. So verse 12, Elijah answered and said unto them, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and the 50. The fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. For a second time now. So here, 100 soldiers could not get Elijah off of that hill. I mean, how difficult is it to get one man off of a hill? Well, he's the man of God. He's the man of God. So, now, think here. Remember, Deuteronomy 17, I mention this all the time, but the Lord talks about two or three witnesses to the truth. So, here are two groups. There's two groups of 50 who have witnessed saying, at least making the statement, that he's the man of God. And he said to the two groups, if I be the man of God, let fire come down. So, twice he's been confirmed as the man of God. So, you think Elijah's the man of God? All right, well, it'd be dangerous to say no. So, yes, he's the man of God here. All right, so then we have verse 13. So we see the king's response and then the prophet's retribution. So that's verse 10 through 12. And now the captain's request. So here, the captain's request. This is the third captain. He has a request. And he sent again a captain of his third 50, with his 50. All right, and the third captain of the 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and besought him. Now, an interesting thing is, how did this captain know what had happened before? How did he know what happened before? But at least he was wise enough to realize, I better have a different approach. And so, but notice the hardness of Ahaziah's heart. Sent out 50. Something happened to them. Sent out another 50. Something happened to them. Now I'm going to send out my third 50. 150 men at least. They can't get Elijah off that hill. And so he came and fell on his knees before Elijah and besought him. And he said unto him, O man of God. So there's that expression. So now Elijah must have their attention. I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 of thy servants be precious in thy sight. So now he's asking for help here. He's asking for the Lord to, or for Elijah to spare his life. So somehow he knew what had happened before, because he said in verse 14, Behold, there came down fire from heaven and burnt up the two captains of the former 50s with their 50s. Therefore, let my life now be precious in thy sight. Second time he says that. So here he knew what had happened, and so now he's entreating Elijah as the man of God to spare his life. So now all of a sudden attitudes change. He's not demanding Elijah to come down quickly. He's asking Elijah to spare his life. Because all Elijah has to say is, let fire come down. So please don't say those words. And so he appeals to him there. And he knew what had happened. All right, so we see the hardness of the king. We see that the Lord's sovereign. He's trying to get a message across. Who is the man of God? And by the way, what does Elijah's name mean again? Now it's Elijah. So Elijah means my God is Jehovah. El, God. The I is a pronominal suffix, the my. And Jah. My God is Jehovah. That's his name. So whenever they said Elijah, they were really saying, my God is Jehovah. But wait a minute, you really don't believe that. But that's what you have to say when you say Elijah's name. And so his God was, so Elijah's God was Jehovah. That's the whole point. And God used Elijah to let people know that the true God of Israel was Jehovah, the Lord. Anyway, verse 15, and the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, go down with him, be not afraid of him. And he arose and went down with him unto the king. Now, there's always danger of being an enemy to the king and then having to meet with the king. There's always danger. And so the Lord, angel of the Lord has to tell Elijah, be not afraid of him. So even though Elijah had the power to call down fire, he still was a human, didn't know what to expect here. And so he went to meet the king. Of course, with the king, he'd have a far greater military and force and so on. So he's told to go meet the king. So the captain's request is, as the captain humbles himself, he comes to him, and the angel of the Lord speaks to him, and so he goes. So verse 16, and he said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast sent messengers to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, is it not because there is no god in Israel to inquire of his word? So you're upset because I intervened before your messengers could get to Baal-zebub and told you were going to die. So now you've sent these groups of 50s to try to kill me, or at least retain me and bring me back. That's all because you can't answer this question. So is it not because there is no God in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore, so here's the word then. He tells them what the word is. You want to know what the message is? The message is this. Therefore, thou shalt not come down off that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. Well, now here's a verb again, come down. So the captain told Elijah to come down, and Elijah said, fire's going to come down. Now Elijah goes to the king and says, you're not going to come down off that bed. So here we see come down 12 times in the passage, relates to different things, but there's a focus here. Come down from the hill, fire comes down from heaven, come down from that bed. So, what Jeremiah, who's writing 2 Kings, I believe, wants us to understand the point of all this. So the message is, you're not going to come down off that bed on which thou art gone up, but thou shalt surely die. Well, that's what he told them earlier. That's what he told them back there in verse 4. And yet here the king rejected the man of God's message. And he sent out 150 men, and 100 of these men, at least 100, and then he threw in the captain, looks like maybe 51 in each case, but at least 100 men were killed because of the rebellion of the king. And his life is on the line as well. I suppose if Ahaziah would have repented at this point, Lord might have spared his life. He spared Hezekiah's life, gave him 15 more years of life when he was sick unto death. But not with this king, he didn't repent. And so the message is, you're going to die. You're not going to come down off that bed. So here he wanted to put in the place of Jehovah God, who did all these supernatural things, his deity, Beelzebub, the deity of dung. He wanted to replace the Lord with the deity of dung. And by the way, if he really believed there's power in Beelzebub, he could appeal to Beelzebub to spare his life. But where was Beelzebub in intervening? Of course, he wasn't. He wasn't anywhere. So, verse 17 and 18, here's the Lord's record on all this. So he died according to the word of the Lord, which Elijah had spoken. So, here we see the prophecy of Elijah. He's the prophet. He prophesied, you're going to not come down off that bed. You're going to die. And the fulfillment. He died according to the word of the Lord, which Elijah had spoken. So, the Lord gave Elijah these words, and he preached them, and then there's the fulfillment. And Jehoram, we're told, reigned in his stead in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, because he had no son. So Ahaziah didn't have a son, so his brother Jehoram of the northern kingdom reigned, and Jehoram of the southern kingdom was also reigning. So understand now, there are two Jehorams, one of the northern kingdom, one of the southern kingdom. And so this is where it can get confusing. There's a Ahaziah of the northern kingdom, Ahaziah of the southern kingdom. There's a Jeroboam, Jehoram of the northern, and a Jehoram of the southern. So, see, it's important to see when it says Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat's king of the southern kingdom, king of Judah. Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. All right. So anyway, he died. He died just as the Lord predicted. He had a two-year reign. He's a wicked king. He had so much he could have learned from his father who Elijah was and what the Lord was trying to do, and he rejected all that. So the Lord's space of repentance for Ahaziah was only 2 years, short period of time. And then verse 18, now the rest of the acts of Ahaziah, which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? So this expression that comes up quite often is probably not referring to any canonical books. But nevertheless, we see how the Lord took care of this king, Ahaziah. Let's turn to Psalm 76, for instance. We have a significant passage with regard, I think, to the scenario here. Psalm 76, verse 10 says, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. So the wrath of man. Here the wrath of man ends up praising Jehovah because he demonstrated that even though Ahaziah was an evil man, Ahaziah was used to show that Elijah was the man of God, and Jehovah is the sovereign God over the northern kingdom. And so the wrath of the wrath of man here, Ahaziah, really brought about praise for Jehovah, because it showed how Jehovah's word is true. He prophesied, came, and it was fulfilled. So you see, this is what the Lord does. He brings about the wrath of man to bring about praise to the Lord. He did this when Judas betrayed the Lord and brought about the greatest good in the whole world, the Lord going to the cross. And he did with this with Joseph. Joseph said, "You meant it unto evil, but God meant it unto good." And so here we see how the Lord works through the evilness of man to bring about praise to him. Now notice the rest of that verse. "The remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain." So I think the point here is the Lord allows man so long and so much wrath, but he puts an end to it. "You're only going to have so much wrath against me, but whatever wrath you have against me, I'm going to use it to praise me," what he's saying. "But I'm only going to let it go so far. Then I'm going to restrain it. It's going to come to an end." So in Ahaziah's day, the Lord restrained his wrath after 2 years. But in the 2 years that Ahaziah had wrath against the Lord used Ahaziah in his wrath to praise the Lord. So you see what the Lord does here? So we need to keep that in mind, that the Lord is above the wickedness of this world, and he's going to turn the wickedness and the wrath of this world around for his glory. So we don't know how he's going to do all these things, but he does. And we need to realize that as well, when things that look bad happen to us, we need to keep in mind that the Lord's actually going to turn these things around for good. We just have to wait around and see how this works. And so, certainly here's a lesson. Another lesson I think we can get from this is, can you imagine here Ahaziah? He preferred the deity of dung over Jehovah. Boy, what a choice. Well, I wonder how many believers put something before the Lord, and we might as well call that a deity of dung. I mean, not just a deity. I mean, can you think of anything worse than dung? A deity of dung. But from the Lord's point of view, you put anything before the Lord, and that's a deity of dung. Think of that. It's a nice, not a nice, shiny deity. It's a deity of dung. Now, one of the clearest passages that deals with this, I think, and puts everything in a good perspective, and is what we see over in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, the Lord says here in a very clear, concise, succinct manner, Matthew 6, 24, "You cannot serve God and mammon." And that's really it. God and mammon. Money or the Lord. And so, as believers, we have to have priorities in our life. We have to prioritize our money so that it doesn't get in the way of our worship. We use our money to worship the Lord, but we can't allow money to take the place and get and interfere with our worship of the Lord. Otherwise, who are we serving? Either serve God or serve mammon. Now, obviously, we have to have material things and money to live and so on. But we have to make sure that that doesn't become our deity in life. Because if it does, then it's a deity of dung. That's what the Lord thinks. Now you might think, well, no, I like the green stuff. No, it's a deity of dung. All right. So anyway, we can fault Ahaziah all day long. And obviously the Lord dealt with him. But we learned several things here. One is God is sovereign over all things. We need to fear him, recognize his man of God. We need to see the wrath of man. It brings about praise to him. And we need to make sure that we're not caught up in having our own deity. That always gets in the way of the Lord. Is the Lord first in your life? Is he top priority? Or is he down the list somewhere? Well, what's above him? How many deities of dung do you have in your priorities? So we need to put him as number one in our life. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we praise you for the time we've had. We thank you for Scripture, giving us the Word of God and allowing us to meet here. Pray that you bless our time of prayer now and be with us and help us as we reflect on the passage. Bless our church. Pray that you'll speak to hearts and deal with those that have all kinds of challenges before them, that you'll work through these and help us to remember, even in the difficult situations, you use the wrath of man to praise thee. And even sometimes when individuals hurt and harm us and afflict us, we pray that you'll bless us now and help us, we ask. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.